If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to join me in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Just an announcement that your break of special speakers is over, and now you're stuck with me again. So we are going to resume our study here in the book of Acts. And this morning we are going to be starting the second chapter, looking at the first 13 verses together of Acts chapter 2. Some years ago, we purchased a used vehicle and we brought it home, and I got to looking at it and found out that this vehicle did not come with a jack. It did come with a spare tire, but what good's a spare tire if you don't have a jack to change it? And so I had to order a jack that we could keep in the vehicle so that we could change the tire if need be. Now, a jack is something that's good to have. You really want to make sure you have one, especially if you get a flat, but it's not something that's essential to have. You can operate a vehicle without having a jack. Good, but not essential. And I wonder sometimes if our perspective of the Holy Spirit is almost like that of a jack. That the Holy Spirit is a good thing, not that he's a thing, he's a person. We're grateful for his ministry, especially when we are unable to do certain things, but not necessarily essential. My friends, that's not Jesus' perspective at all. In the opening of our study in the book of Acts, as we began looking at those first few verses of chapter 1, we noticed that the risen Jesus now gathers his followers, his disciples together, and he speaks with them for 40 days, and he teaches them about the kingdom of God and about the coming of the Spirit of God. And he commissions them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go and to take the gospel, beginning right there in Jerusalem and then eventually spreading to all the world. But as he commissions them to do that, he makes it very plain that they cannot do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he commands them in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. And really, if you think about it, everything else that happens in the rest of the book of Acts would not happen if the Spirit had not come right here in Acts chapter 2. There would be no ability for these Galilean fishermen to preach. Really, what is preaching? It's just talking. It's just words going out into the air. There is no ability for them to preach in such a way as to convince people to believe. There would be no understanding of the Word of God. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit who opens the heart to bring understanding. It's the Spirit who brings the blindfold from someone's eyes. There would be no understanding. There would be no conviction of sin. There would be no response to the gospel message when it's preached. There would be no spread of the gospel. There would be no church. There would be no fellowship, which happens with the unity of the Spirit. There would be no worship. There would be no discipleship, no Christ-like change as the fruits of the Spirit work in a person's life. Without the Spirit, none of these things would happen. You know what that means? Without the Spirit, we would not be here this morning. Without the Spirit, your life would be radically different. And so this morning, as we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and we read of the coming of the Spirit, may we rejoice that God has been faithful, not just to step into this world, and we love to think of the gospel with Jesus Christ, that he left the glory of heaven, and he entered this world in human flesh, and he lived the perfect life, and he died in our place, a substitutionary death, and our judgment was put on him, and then he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. Oh, that's good news. But dear friends, that good news would not be true in your life if it were not for the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who works to apply that news to you. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who convicts of the sin. It's the Spirit who regenerates you're here this morning because of the Spirit's work in your life. And so this morning, as we read of the Spirit coming, may we rejoice that God has given to us His Spirit. Let's read the passage. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, or tongues, as it says there, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Well, can we take just a moment now and ask God's Spirit to take His Word and use it in our lives? Lord, we would not be here today if it were not for the work of your Spirit. And we are so grateful for the ministry of your Spirit in our lives. We're so grateful for the coming of the Spirit that we have read of here in this passage this morning. And now, Father, we pause to remember that we depend on the Spirit's help. There will be no understanding of these spiritual truths unless you, by your Spirit, speak to us, unless you take the blindfold off our eyes, unless you create light in our thinking. There will be no prompting, no moving, no conviction of sin, no challenge for us to obey, unless you by your Spirit are at work in us as we hear your word. Or there will be no change in our life for your glory and for our good unless your Spirit speaks now. So we pray. We pray that your Spirit might be at work in us this morning as we rejoice to read of your coming. Accomplish your will in this time, we pray, for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pentecost. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. You can hear in the name there, Pente, and it's the number 50. It's a celebration which took place 50 days after Passover. It was the celebration of the harvest. And really, as God chooses this occasion to pour out His Spirit, to give His Spirit to His people, what a picture of the harvest that would come because of the work of the Spirit in the lives of people. It was a holiday or a celebration which came later to be associated with the giving of the law at Sinai. It was one of the three annual pilgrimage festivals where people would come from all over to Jerusalem for this festival of Pentecost. And so Jerusalem is packed right now with people from everywhere. We read that list of them there in verses 9 and 10. And it's at Pentecost that God pours out His Spirit on His waiting disciples. Jesus had spent 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them about the coming of the Spirit, and then he had ascended to heaven. And then for 10 days now, they must wait for the coming of the Spirit that had been promised. And we, as we finished the end of chapter 1 studying there, we found that they were gathered together in an upper room, and that they were praying together, waiting for the Spirit to come, and that they chose a replacement for the apostate Judas, and he would then take the place of Judas as the 12th apostle. And that brings us to the end of chapter 1. Now we come into chapter 2, and we find them here waiting for the Spirit to come. But anytime you're waiting for something new or unknown to happen, you have a lot of questions about it, don't you? I would imagine myself, if I were sitting there now, 10 days into this, saying to myself, how long do we really need to wait? When is the Spirit really going to come? And how are we going to know when He comes? It's kind of like when you who are parents think back on when you were expecting your first child. I remember back when we were expecting the birth of our oldest, and we had made it to that magic number of 36 weeks where everything's safe now, and they tell you the baby can come anytime and there's going to be no problems and it should be fine. And so then you begin to look and you begin to wait and you begin to watch, oh, what are the signs of the baby's coming? And you would think it would be quite simple, right? You know, there's like no baby and then there's baby. But then as your parents, you figure out there's these things called false labor and fake contractions and all these things that make you nervous and pack the car for no reason at all. And the truth is that when the baby comes, you know the baby's coming. And that really is the case here. They're waiting together for the Spirit to come. How will they know that the Spirit has come? Well, the first four verses here tell us that they will know that the Spirit has come because the Spirit's coming is accompanied by some very clear signs. There are two things I'd like you to see in this passage. That's the first, the witness of the Spirit's arrival. You see that in the first four verses, the witness of the Spirit's arrival. Here they are gathered together in one place, and as the Spirit comes, there are three clear evidences of His coming. There's a sound, there's a sight, and there's a sign. A sound, a sight, and a sign. Notice first of all the sound that you see there in verse number 2. It says, and suddenly, they are waiting for the Spirit to come, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now notice that verse number 2 does not say that it was a wind. If you are picturing this in your mind and there's stuff blowing all over the place in this room, you're picturing it wrong. It doesn't say there was a wind, it says there was a sound of a violent wind. Maybe some of you have lived in other parts of the country, the Midwest perhaps, where you've been around tornadoes. And you know that tornadoes are typically described by the characteristic sound that precedes them, a loud sound. Some call it the sound of a freight train. Can you imagine this morning if we are sitting here and suddenly this room fills with the sound like a tornado? I think it would get our attention. But why the sound of a wind? You know, it's interesting that in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, and in Greek, the language of the New Testament, the word for wind and the word for spirit or breath are really the same word. And so in the Bible, the Spirit is often attached to pictures of wind or breath. That's how Jesus speaks of the Spirit in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus there. He's talking about the work of the Spirit in a person's life. And in John chapter 3 verse 8 there, he says that the work of the Spirit in a person's life is like wind. You can't see it, but you can see its effects. And the Spirit is like the wind or the breath, invisible, and yet He works in the lives of people. It was described for us in our passage that was read in our scripture reading this morning in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel there is brought out and given a vision of an impossible situation, a valley full of all these dry, dead, bleached bones. And the question, can these live? Well, obviously, They can't live unless God does something. And so Ezekiel is commanded to preach. Preach to these dead things, these dead dry bones. And he preaches, and the bones come together, and they're attached, and flesh comes on them. And then he's commanded again, preach again. Preach that the wind may come, may blow and fill them with breath, that the Spirit might live in them. And as he preaches, God brings breath, he brings spirit, he brings life to these dead ones. That's his promise. Promise to the people of Israel there. He said later in that passage that was read this morning, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. And so the Spirit of God, like the wind, comes. There's a sound. Secondly, there's a sight. There's a sight, and you see that there in verse number 3. There's fire which comes down, and it distributes itself into little bits of fire that then rest over each one of these people. Little flames of fire. And again, as we think of Scripture, we think of why fire? Well, in Scripture, fire again is a picture of the presence of God. Think of Moses in the wilderness there, and he's called aside, and what does he see? A burning bush. The fire in the bush is a picture of God's presence there speaking to him. Think of the people being led out of Egypt by God. There's a pillar of fire. Think of them being brought to Mount Sinai where the law was given, and we read there that there's smoke and there's fire on the mountain as God gives his law. Fire is a picture, again, of the presence of God. And even John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, as he pointed to Jesus, the coming Messiah, this is what he said of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3:11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so wind and fire picture here the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit. But now we read that these are tongues of fire split into little bits and rest on each one of them. And I've always thought that that was just weird. You know, we don't have pictures in the Bible. I mean, there's the kids' Bibles that do have some pictures, but those are just artistic renderings. And you say to yourself, that's just strange. Why tongues? Little tongues of fire. Why? What's that all about? Well, the answer is the tongues are just a picture of what the Spirit of God is going to do in the lives of these people. He's going to do a miracle. He's going to allow them to do something that they do not have the ability to do. And the miracle he does is, it's not that he makes them fly. They're not like little capes of fire. It's not that he makes them strong like when he came on Samson. They're not muscles of fire. But he gives them the ability to speak in other languages. And so these are tongues of fire that speak of the Spirit's presence with them and his ability to empower them to speak in other languages. And so the tongue describes the miracle. Now, before we move on to notice the third thing, which is the sign, notice a couple little phrases here that are really important for us to see. There's one in verse 3, and then there's one in verse number 4. Notice that as the Spirit comes, and you can see exactly what he's doing, and the ones on whom he's resting with these little bits of fire, verse number 3 says that the Spirit comes and rests on, at the end of verse 3, on each one of them. And then verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one of them, all of them receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so unique because if you look in your Bible in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is present. He's active. He's at work. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in the Old Testament, he does not come on all the people. He comes on unique individuals for periods of time to do specific things. In fact, I read that just this morning in the book of Exodus, that God gave his Spirit to help with the construction of the tabernacle. And the Spirit of God enabled individuals in specific points to help with specific things, but he did not rest on all of them. Now, here are these disciples, and really we may say they're kind of bridging between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Spirit had not come on all believers. Now, what had happened was, and really what we see here with them is that their experience mimics Jesus' experience. Jesus doesn't begin his public ministry until his baptism, and at his baptism, the Spirit comes on Jesus, and then he goes forth and ministers. And here, the same is true for them. They don't begin their ministry until the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes, it rests on each one of them. Later, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Again, he would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." The New Testament description of a believer, a Christian, is someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. God doesn't dwell in a physical temple. There is no temple. God dwells in his people. This morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can rejoice that the same Spirit which came and rested on these early believers is the same Spirit who indwells you. So the Spirit comes and he equips these believers to do something here. There's a sound, there's a sight, and now thirdly, there's a sign. A sign. We read that in verse number 4, "When they are all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So here the Spirit's presence on them allows them or enables them to do something that they cannot do by themselves. They are now able to speak in other languages that they've never learned. Now, as you read of them speaking here, may I just note here that this is not gibberish. This is not some heavenly language. By the way, there are people who believe that there is the speaking of tongues, and it is an unknown human language. It's a heavenly language, which, by the way, every time we hear of someone from heaven, whether it be an angel or someone else speaking, they speak in a language which can be understood. And so if you've been in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you may have seen people speaking in some sort of unknown gibberish that they would call tongues. That's not what this is. That's not at all what this is. The text makes that very clear. Notice that these believers are speaking in tongues, and when you read the word tongues there, you should insert language. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, at the end of verse 6, the sound occurred, the people are gathered together, they're bewildered because, notice this at the end of verse 6, "each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." That word language in verse number 6 is the Greek word dialectos. It's the word we get our English word dialect from. Verse number 8, they say, "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language? Language to which we were born." Same word, dialectos. Verse number 11. "We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." So here are these Galilean fishermen speaking the mighty deeds of God in a language that they did not know. How is it that these simple fishermen are supposed to do what God has commissioned them to do? How are they supposed to take the message of the gospel and convey it in power and clarity so that people will believe, even take it to all the world? How do they have the ability to do so? What hope did they have that as they spoke these words, anyone would hear, that anyone would believe? And the answer is simply this, that the power or the ability does not rest in them. They are just ordinary people, just like you and I, just ordinary people. But the power to speak of the wonderful works of God is a power that comes because the Spirit of God dwells in them, rests upon them. And friends, what an encouragement that is for me. That your ability to speak the wonderful works of God doesn't rest all on you. But God's not saying, "Boy, I hope they say just the right words. I hope they don't mess it up again. Boy, it's not all about you." They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the wonderful deeds of God, and it was God who was at work by His Spirit in that situation. His servants speak, but it is God who saves. So this is the witness of the Spirit's arrival. God makes it very clear that the Spirit has come. There's a sound, there's a sight, and there's a sign. Now, secondly, this morning, there is the work of the Spirit's revival. The work of the Spirit's revival. What a day this is that God has chosen to give His Spirit to these people. He's chosen the day of Pentecost, the special feast, celebration day, where there are people now who have come to Jerusalem from everywhere. Every nation, the end of verse 5 says, every nation under heaven. And so these disciples have just been commissioned by the Lord to take the message, to be His witnesses through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But on this day, everyone from those places is here. And so they simply go out and they speak the wonderful words of God to all these people from all these nations. Now, the sound, either the sound of the wind, if it was heard outside the house, or the sound of the people going out and speaking the mighty deeds of God, begins to attract together a crowd. And so there's a crowd that gathers from all these nations. And you can read that as this crowd gathers, there are some descriptions of them. Verse number 6 says that they are bewildered. Verse number 7 says that they are amazed and astonished. Verse number 12 says that they are perplexed. Here are Galileans speaking their own dialect, their own heart language, telling them of the mighty works of God. Verse number 9 and 10 tell us that there are people here from all sorts of nations. There are 14 or 15 nations that are listed there in those verses, and all the languages that would be represented by these places. Here are these Galileans speaking the mighty works of God in all these languages. This isn't technology. It's not like they hooked them up to a speaker and connected it to Google Translate and said, all right, here we go. That's how we would do it today. This isn't technology. What this is really, this is the reverse of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel, where God comes down and He confuses the languages of the people and He divides the people up into all these different language groups. And from then on, language is a barrier. But on this day, as the Spirit comes, language is not a barrier anymore. It's out of the way, and the people are brought together so that all of them can hear the mighty deeds of God. What an amazing thing it must have been. That's why there are all these words of amazement and surprise and perplexity. And not only is it amazing that they would hear these languages from someone who wouldn't know how to speak them, but maybe more amazing that the people speaking them are Galileans. You saw that there in verse number 7. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? These aren't learned professors from colleges who study languages. These are just Galileans. John Stott, in his commentary, gives us a little insight into the perspective of Galileans. He says that the Galileans had a reputation of being uncultured. They also had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. So they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial. These were guys who, when you talked to a Galilean, you knew they were a Galilean. They had a certain way of speaking. I was trying to think what that would be like for us in America today. You know, the thing about accents is this, that nobody has an accent. It's always everybody else that has the accent, right? But I was thinking, who might be someone who would be kind of known in this way, known as someone who is looked down on as the people, who kind of swallows certain sounds in their mouth? And I thought, well, there's rednecks. We've got all sorts of jokes about rednecks and hicks, right? They've got a certain way of speaking. You know that they're from a certain part of the country. And maybe that's the perspective here of these Galileans. And here they are as Galileans, maybe with a Galilean accent, speaking the wonderful works of God in languages that they did not know. And so you could not have picked something more surprising than this. It's no wonder to read that they were amazed and astonished and perplexed and bewildered. God is doing nothing less than a miracle here by His Spirit. I had the opportunity to see something like this one time years ago. Jonathan Latham, who was our missionary, who was with us a few weeks ago, hasn't always served in Mexico. Many years before that, probably 16 or 17 years ago, he was a missionary in a little Central African country called Equatorial Guinea. And I had the opportunity to go be with him in that country for about 6 weeks and just try to help out with some things. Equatorial Guinea is, I think, the only Spanish-speaking country in Africa. And so the official language is Spanish, but if you've ever been in these African countries, you know that there are a lot of other dialects, other little languages that are spoken throughout the country. And the language that was spoken in the area where Jonathan was a language called Fong. It was a very difficult language to learn. It was a tonal language. And so foreigners, when they came in there, wouldn't speak that language or take the time to learn it. They just used Spanish instead. But Jonathan was there to minister to the people. And so he set himself to learn this language of Fong. And he began really to speak it very well. And so when I went over there with him, we landed in the capital, and then we began to make our way to the inland part of the country and to travel up to where he had lived. And we're driving in a bus, is what they call it in Africa. Think van, right? Kind of like a small van that's packed with about three times as many people as it ought to have. And you're all crammed in this bus, and you're traveling down the road, and there are these checkpoints, these military checkpoints along the way. And the military stops you, and they check paperwork and other things. And so here we are stopped, and people have gotten out, and they're walking around. And Jonathan goes over to these military guys. Clearly, he's not from there. I mean, when you're in Africa, you stand out. And he's not from there. He goes over to them, and he starts talking to these guys in Fong. And to watch their reaction was just simply amazing. They would start laughing, and they would call over all their friends, and they'd be like, look at this guy. He's an American, and he's talking our language. And I saw this happen again and again as he spoke to people in their own heart language. The avenue to their heart was opened up simply because the language was their heart language. And I really think that's exactly what's happening in this passage. The avenues to the hearts of these people are opened up because their heart language is being spoken, and they hear, and maybe for the first time actually stop to listen to the wonderful works of God spoken by these simple Galileans in the power of the Spirit of God directly to their heart. This is really the beginning of a revival, and as we study through the second chapter, we'll go on to see that Peter's going to stand up and he's going to preach about what's happening. He's going to say, you guys think this is strange, don't you? Well, let me tell you what's happening here today. And he's going to preach in the Spirit's power the message of salvation. And the Spirit is at work on this day. When we get to the end of chapter 2, we will see that on this day there are 3,000 who believe. And they're added to the church. God, by his Spirit, is at work calling people to repentance here. But the passage closes here in verses 12 and 13 by reminding us that every time the Word of God is preached, people respond in different ways. You notice that there? Verse number 12 tells us that some are wondering about the meaning of this. Saying, what does this mean? It seems as though God has gotten their attention. They're thinking about what's happening here. They're beginning to say to themselves, I'm not sure what all this is about, but it seems as though God is doing something here. Others, though, care nothing for the meaning. They go straight to mocking. Look at verse 13. Others are mocking, saying they're full of sweet wine. Oh, this isn't a miracle, they say. These guys, I'll tell you why you can't understand them. They're drunk. Isn't that the truth? And every time the Word of God is presented, there are all sorts of responses to the presentation of God's Word. Some people begin to think and receive it. Other people shut it out and mock it. Spirit's work, the Spirit's message can be at work in a number of different ways in people's life. The same message can be preached, and two people sitting in the same row can respond in different ways. One responds in belief and faith. Another responds in hard-hearted rejection of that message. Two children can be in the same family and hear the same truths taught again and again and see the same example lived out before them. And one responds in sweet submission and reception of those things, and another responds in hard-hearted rejection of those things. Friends, we must pray that the Spirit of God would be at work to give life to those who hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's He who opens blind eyes. It's He who unstops deaf ears. It is He who convicts of sin. It is He who gives life. We must pray that the Spirit of God would be at work so that people would respond as the message of God is preached. Here they are preaching the mighty deeds of God, but their trust is in the Spirit of God to bring about understanding and conviction and life. I just finished reading a little biography of the Scottish reformer John Knox, and I found his life very encouraging to me because it was a reminder that God often uses small, weak, insignificant things. John Knox is a man who, by the Spirit of God, was able to accomplish much in his life. Just a little man. After his death, Thomas Smeaton said of him, "I know not if God ever placed a more godly and great spirit in a body so little and frail." He endured great difficulties in his life. In one season of his life, he spent 19 months as a galley slave, pulling an oar in the bottom of a ship. And really, after that time, his health was absolutely ruined. He was a man who was small and weak, and the first time he was called to preach, he broke out in tears and ran out of the room. But later in his life, he would stand up and he would preach to kings and queens with great boldness. He was a man who was known for prayer. Mary, Queen of Scots, once said to him, "I'm more afraid of John Knox's prayers than of an army of 10,000 men." He labored faithfully to preach the Word of God as carefully and as clearly as he could. And he was mightily used by God. And you look at the life of a man by the name of John Knox and you say, how does a little, timid, weak man becomes so mightily used by God? What is it that makes the difference? And John Knox himself gave the answer when he said this. He said, "God gave His Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance." And friends, this morning, with John Knox, we can rejoice because we may be simple, ordinary, weak people. But it's not all about us, is it? God gives His Holy Spirit to simple people in great abundance. And He is able to make us useful to Him because His Spirit dwells within us and empowers us to obey. And so this morning, as we think of the Spirit of God, as we close, we need to stop and ask ourselves, how is the Spirit of God at work in my life today? What's He doing in me? One of His ministries is the ministry of convicting. As you read the Word of God, is the Spirit convicting you, showing you how you don't line up with what Scripture says? As you live through your day and you say that thing that you wish you could pull back in your mouth and you can't, is He convicting you of your sin? One of His ministries is the ministry of guiding. We sang of it this morning. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. You see the Spirit guiding you in your life? Is He changing you as He dwells within you, little by little, making you into the image of Christ? Is the Spirit at work in your life when the Word of God is opened and preached? Is there Is there dialogue happening between you and God where you're hearing what God says and you're responding to those things? Friends, this morning we should rejoice that the Spirit has come. God has poured out His Spirit on weak ones like us, and He is able to use us in His service. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, I pray that Your Spirit might even now, in the quietness of a moment like this, as the Word of God has been opened, take that Word and use it, as You say, the sword of the Spirit, to pierce our hearts where we are wrong, to open our eyes to see what we need and how we ought to live, to convict us, to challenge us, and Lord, to encourage us that our victory in the Christian life is not simply because of our own efforts, but our victory in life comes about because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we are, if we are in Christ, a new creation. We don't do things the way that we used to. You are changing us into Your image. We have life that will never be taken away. We have hope. We have purpose. We have Your power within us. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. May Your Spirit always be free to do Your mighty work in this place. How we long for the great moving of the Spirit as has been seen in history at Pentecost and in other occasions after that, as lives have turned to You in great masses as the Spirit has been at work. Lord, we long that such a thing would happen again. We think of our country and the desperate need for change that there is. Such change will happen only as Your Spirit is at work. So may You be at work in us that we may speak Your words with boldness. Lord, we honor You today. We glorify You. We love You for Your gift of the Spirit, our companion and friend in life. And now as we close and we go from here, may we go with the presence and the power of Your Spirit to be our friend, our help, our guide, our comfort. We might be useful to the Master. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.